Love and the Virtues, a talk by Father Daniel McCann at Eyewitness 2014, held at the Collaray Centre in Sydney.
Thanks very much for that, Nat. Well, I don't know about being the golden child. I'd like to think of myself as the prototype, the one on whom Mum and Dad made all their mistakes. So after, and then they basically progressively got better and better and better. So by the time we got down to numbers 10 and 11, you know, that's when we start seeing the perfect child. But thanks be to God, through the example of my wonderful mum and dad, I was able to be open to a vocation to the priesthood. Even though they never suggested to me, you should be a priest, or wouldn't it be wonderful if you were a priest or whatever, they just let their own example, their witness of going to Mass every day, the sacrifices they make. As you can imagine, being the parents of, you know, kids in double figures, it was a very much a full-time occupation. But the joy with which they did it, the peace with which they did it, and the obvious love with which they did it, was done with a very, very transparent faith, and most importantly, a daily living of the virtues, which is what this conference is all about. So before I go on, I think we need to begin with prayer. I certainly need to begin with prayer because I am very much relying on the Holy Spirit tonight. And so let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Holy Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when I got asked to a little while back by Nat, would I give the first talk at this conference, and I found out that the keynote speaker was Father Jacques Philippe, I was over the moon, absolutely over the moon. Father Jacques Philippe, not only did he completely transform my life, transform my relationship with God, he literally saved my vocation. I read his book, Interior Freedom, and to this day, it almost did a complete 180 in me interiorly in terms of how I looked at God, how I relate to God, how much I trust God, and also, and the obvious flow-on effect has been how I go about trying to live the virtuous life, trying to pursue this thing that we call the virtuous life, in short, how we pursue sanctity. And so what I'm going to do is, it's not my job tonight to go into like real detailed specifics about this vice or that virtue. So I'm going to go for an overall kind of picture, and most importantly, to try contextualize our life of virtue, the virtuous life, through our position as being sons and daughters of God, and what exactly that means, and why the virtuous life as a Christian, how that differs in some ways for someone who lives a virtuous life without any faith. So we'll look at that. Well, to put us in context, when I was in my second year in the seminary in Rome, I was going through a bit of a tough time in terms of my own relationship with God. Everything went black. And what I mean is that I could see no supernatural benefit to being a priest. Coming to Mass was a real chore. It was an effort. To perceive our Lord truly present under the appearances of bread and wine took a real conscious act of faith every single morning, added to the fact that I was half asleep because we were in chapel by 6:15 a.m. every morning. And so when your interior life is down and your body's not awake, it is not a good recipe. Nevertheless, day in, day out, of this seeming pointlessness and futility of being in the seminary and wondering where on earth this whole vision that I had in the beginning had gone to, all got transformed or got removed very suddenly. It was just one random morning. And this is how God works so often, catches us by surprise and gets us when we least expect it. I woke up one morning in the seminary with the most simple and yet for me the most flattening and awesome realization that perhaps I'd had, or certainly one of the biggest that I'd ever had in my life. And that was, I woke up and I realized that I was here. And God did not have to make me. I just became blown away by the fact God did not have to make me. But he did. And the only reason I exist is because of the free act of love of God. That at the very origin of my being was an act of love, was an act of desire on the part of God. And when you realize that everything about me is complete and utter free gift. Complete and utter free gift. I didn't ask for any of it, but I've been given it all. And what's more, I didn't possess my being in the way, say, an animal possesses its being. The animal's existence is a gift too. But the animal cannot appreciate its existence as gift. I was then blown away by the second fact. I'm here. My existence is a gift. But even more than that, I have been given the freedom to make a gift of my existence. To make a gift of my existence. Suddenly, everything became very simple and very clear. I had been made by love, for love. Been made by love, for love. So then, you're able to start searching very, very, you know, with renewed passion and vigor and diligence. Okay, God, you've made me for love. How am I supposed to love? How am I called to love? I realize I've been given a heart. And what's more, my heart is unique to me. My heart is completely unique to me. No one else can love as I love. Just as each of you, nobody else can love as you love. This is the crazy beautiful thing about human existence, about human freedom, is the fact that God is not a Hollywood director. I've said this before. Some of you have heard me say this before. God is not a Hollywood director. He does not do sequels. He does not get one thing and then cash in by doing it again and again and again until basically we get sick of it, because as we know, sequels are never as good as the original. No. No. God is so happy with the creature that he's made that he says, that's it. It would be almost an offense to the dignity of the creature that I have made to try do it again. So he doesn't. He doesn't. Which means that in the entire history of the cosmos, in the entire history of the universe, and most important, in the entire history of humankind, you have never been seen before. No one, you are not currently seen anywhere else on the planet, and you never ever will be seen again in the future. Our existence is a flash, a spark of divine brilliance that goes, that appears on this earth and then disappears as quickly as it came. But we, of course, know that that appearing and disappearing on this earth is almost like a curtain opening and then closing, because we do not cease to exist, but have been made for eternity, for eternal love. So you and I, not only has God made us completely unique and unrepeatable, made us to be able to love in a way nobody else has been able to love before or after, but it's also forever. It's forever. That's pretty awesome. It's pretty darn awesome. But that is the beauty of human existence. Now, virtues and vices, where on earth does this get into all of this? Well, this is how we are ontologically, existentially. But in the concrete lived reality of every single day, how do we love? How do we make a gift of ourselves? You see, that gift of human freedom is a very dangerous gift. God takes a massive risk giving us our freedom. He could have made us like robots, we could have been like Cybermen from Doctor Who, you know, walking around and only able to do our master's bidding. But God does not rest with that. No, God takes the great risk, the great chance that we will reject him. That we will reject him. Because he would rather have us, of our own volition and of our own free will, turn around and say, yes, I am yours. Yes, I love you. Than to be like an animal and only be able to behave according to a certain nature. In order to be able to say I love you, in a sense, there also has to be that freedom to say, I won't love you. I won't make a gift of myself. That's the risk God takes, which is why he goes to all that trouble to become man and to suffer and to die on the cross. So that in the midst of our bad decisions, in the midst of the worst of our vices, we would find hope. We would find mercy. We would find forgiveness. We would find love. And so be able to turn around and come back. God, unlike us, we so often, when we see people's different virtues and vices, we tend to lock in a person's behavior with who they are. Especially when they do the wrong thing. Especially when they do the wrong thing. How quick we are to put people down. How quick we are to condemn them. The whole point of God's mercy is that he does not ever equate us with our sins. And it's precisely because he doesn't. It's precisely because he equates us with the saint that he has called us to be, that we then have the freedom to repent and to turn around. And this is where forgiveness is so important, even in human relations. When you forgive someone, what it simply is the refusal to equate them with the evil that they've done. It's not to deny that they've done evil. Absolutely. If they've done evil, they've done evil, and it must be acknowledged. And there must be repentance. But it does not condemn them to being that way forever. When you forgive someone, which is one of the greatest of virtues, when you forgive someone, you are creating the very space of freedom in front of them for them to reject their former way of life and return to a life of virtue. That is what you have done. You have opened the door to them. You have offered them a way out. In short, you've offered them salvation. That's what you've done. Now, God, in sending his son, Jesus, to us, shows us something incredibly beautiful about the human life. In becoming man, in becoming one of us, not only does he reveal himself to us, but he also reveals us to ourselves. And he raises every single human act to the level of the divine. Jesus working in the carpenter's shop, Jesus eating, Jesus walking, Jesus teaching. Heck, even Jesus, dare I say it, going to the bathroom. Hey, he went there. God went there. You know what? He went there so that you would never doubt that everywhere you go, he's there. Going to the bathroom is not God-free time. In fact, can be a great time for conversation. Don't quite know how I went down that track, but anyway. So anyway, the virtues. We have been made, and we have been chosen, especially as Christians, to be saints. We are called to be saints in Christ. But sanctity, when we read about the saints and we hear about all their great feats and everything like that, sometimes I found like it would be a little bit daunting, you know, for us. Like sometimes it seems like some of these saints were born perfect. They already, you know, from the age of 5, he was already praying novenas sort of back to back and was attending mass 3 times a day. You know, that is a very unreal. I mean, if someone does that, fantastic, but like that's a very unreal picture of sanctity. No, sanctity, the life in Christ, is lived out in the concrete moments of every single day. You and I, as I said before, we've been made by love for love. And each of us loves in a completely unique way, which is why Christ thirsts for your soul, which is why he thirsts for your love, and not just humanity's in general. If you don't give him your heart, there is something missing. Something missing that cannot be replaced. But that loving, that giving yourself to God, is played out minute by minute by minute by minute by minute. Sanctity is in the here and the now. Living the virtuous life, choosing holiness, choosing the good in a concrete situation is always done now. And thanks be to God. God doesn't demand 50 years of holiness from you in a moment. Because if he did, it would crush us. We wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't be able to do it. All God asks, all our Lord asks of you, and all he asks of me, is that we be faithful in the present. The past is already the past. It's gone, and we entrust it to our Lord, and that he can draw any good out of it, even if we've stuffed up. We entrust that to him. The future is also outside our control. Now we can plan, and we should plan. But nevertheless, despite sometimes the best of our planning, things don't go the way we want. The future is ultimately outside our control. The only thing we get some kind of say over is the present, the moment we are living now. And that is where grace is given. My dad used to say to me, and I've really come to realize how wise these words were. He's like, Dan, you do not get grace for the imagination. You only get grace for reality. So we spend so much time worrying, oh my goodness, I've got to do this and this thing's happening in the future and I don't know how I'm going to overcome. That's when we need to go back and listen to our Lord's words and say, hey, let today's worries be enough for today. Let today's worries be enough for today. I am the Lord of time. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am your beginning and your end. Why are you worried? Why are you worried? Trust me. Trust me. I'm here for you. Yes, that's not going to stop life being hard. But with that attitude of trust, you can get through anything. Anything. Absolutely anything. And this is the other thing. God never gives us more than we can handle. He never gives us a problem that's too big for his grace. He never gives us a situation that is insurmountable. The only thing is that what God thinks we can handle and what we think we can handle are often two radically different things. And God often rates us a lot more than we rate ourselves. Meaning that we get some mountains to climb that we go, I can't do it. Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. No, I refuse to do it. No, there's no way. God, you are mad. You are insane. No, no, forget it. And he's like, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Trust me. Nope, I'm not going to do it. Forget about it. Sometimes we walk away. Sometimes we walk away. And God lets us walk away. That's the other thing. God lets us walk away. But we miss out on the graces that he wanted to offer us in that time. When I was discerning for the priesthood, and trying to work out, you know, where I should go. I guess I was like any other guy. I was, you know, really wrestling with the vocation. For me, like, it's been like any other young male, I really wanted to get married and have a family. Like, and especially being the eldest of, you know, so many kids and having had Christian marriage so beautifully modeled to me by my own mum and dad, it was such an attractive vocation. And then I went to uni, and oh my goodness, the girls were good looking at uni. That's all I can say. That was like, it was a big mega distraction. And at the same time though, there was this persistent call going the whole way through, Dan, priesthood. And every time I think about the priesthood or pray about the priesthood, there would always be that joy and that peace and that happiness, no matter how tough that road seemed to be. And each time I would look down the marriage path, I'd always feel very restless and uneasy, despite the fact I wanted it. It was like I was just being told, no, mate, that's not for you. Just come on, this way. And that's how God moves us too. God doesn't force you to respond to him. God invites. He knocks. He nudges. He makes attractive. But he never forces. If you feel you are being forced, if you feel you are being constricted, if you feel that you're having your arms twisted and you're being almost, you know, shoved down a path, that is a pretty good sign, not an absolute guarantee, but a pretty good sign. It's the devil at work. The devil forces. God leaves us free. The Holy Spirit leaves us free. The Holy Spirit will always take us to water. We're the ones that got to drink. The devil's the one that'll get our head and shove it straight in and hold it under for as long as he can before we get back up again. Because God loves your love. God loves your freedom. He died for it. He died for it. So he will always respect it. So I suppose I should actually now very quickly, concretely talk about some virtues. I realize that that's not really my job, but I guess there are four key virtues which I'm sure all of you are fully aware of. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. If you went to Redfield College in Dural, you would know all about those four virtues. I know there are quite a few old boys scattered about here. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. These are the four cardinal virtues. And they are the virtues that govern our everyday acting. Like I said, we make concrete choices to be saints, to be holy, to do the virtue, to do the right thing in the now. And it's these four virtues that are in play in those moment-by-moment choices. And they have specific areas of governance. You and I, we've all been gifted with a conscience. We've been gifted with practical reason. The job of your conscience, is to take the eternal laws of the natural law, the absolute truths of what is good and true and beautiful and what is not, and apply it to a particular concrete circumstance. How should I act in this way, in this situation? And the virtue that governs our practical reason is prudence. Prudence is the most fundamental of the four cardinal virtues. And in fact, all those other three and every other virtue has to contain prudence. Because prudence not only tells us what the right thing to do is, it also tells us how to do the right thing in the right way. For instance, you can be brave, but you can also be a maverick, a cowboy, a reckless, a reckless actor. That's imprudent, even if there is a call to bravery. Likewise, you can be a coward. So prudence helps us to find that mean. Secondly, you and I have a will. We get to choose what we do. That will, actually, interestingly, is governed by the virtue of justice. Obviously, justice interacting with prudence. But justice is the virtue that governs the will. That decision, that force of character to choose the good in a concrete situation. We also have two key appetites. These are called appetites, or if you like, general drives that we have. One is called the irascible appetite, which, as you can probably guess, is anything to do with anger, strength, going out and beyond oneself, everything that makes us fiery. The irascible appetite. Or, and that fieriness is also a good thing. I'm not talking about necessarily like rage, but I'm also talking about that energy that we need to transcend ourselves, to go beyond, to actually choose against what is most comfortable in a given situation, to choose a greater good. That is the irascible appetite. That is where that drive comes from. And that is governed by the virtue of fortitude. Fortitude looks after the irascible appetite, obviously with prudence. And lastly, the concupiscible appetite, which is our love of pleasure. That can mean sexual pleasure, but not just sexual pleasure. Anything, any desire for comfort, any desire, all those other things. And this appetite is governed by temperance. Temperance is the virtue that governs the concupiscible appetite. Once again, interplaying with prudence. So these are the four cardinal virtues. On top of these four are the three theological virtues. These are faith, hope, and love, or charity. And the reason they're called the theological virtues is because, unlike the other virtues, they always and only have as their end God. Faith is always faith in God. Hope is always hope in God. And love is always God's love acting in us and our love for God. And all our other loves, human loves, streaming from that love. That's why they're the theological virtues, because they're all aimed at God. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude don't necessarily have to have anything to do with God. But they are the four foundational or hinge virtues on which all the other virtues spring from. In Christ, Christ lived all those virtues perfectly. Perfectly. We, through virtue of our baptism, sacrament of reconciliation, strengthened by confirmation, and most importantly, through regular nourishment in the Eucharist, are able to participate in those same virtues of Christ. Our call to be saints, our call to be holy, is to get to the point where, as St. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Where our actions become so united with our Lord that he's the one that acts in us. We take on his virtues. And because we are members of his body, you and I, members of Christ's body, that's not some cute phrase. It's not some Catholic way of saying we're part of a club. No. It means we are part of a body that acts as one organic whole. So that when we act, it's Christ who acts. So that even though our virtue, our actions may be human, they also carry the power of divine love. They carry the power of divine love, which is why we can be called co-redeemers with Christ. Why our prayers are beneficial for the salvation of others. Why we can offer up our daily actions for the sake of others and for ourselves. It's not because you or I, out of any human power that we have, can do it. But it's because when we do it, it is Christ who acts. And it takes on the infinite power of the cross and the resurrection. So, this is basically where I wanted to close it off. I was asked to give just the general introduction, to lay out, just to pinpoint some virtues, but most especially to place everything in context. Who we are, where we've come from, where we're going, and how we get there. The other speakers, who honestly are far more expert than I, will take you more into the nitty-gritty, and especially if you haven't heard Father Jacques Philippe, you're in for a treat. You are in for a treat. So, Thank you very much for listening, and God bless.
That was Father Daniel McCann with Love and the Virtues. For more from Eyewitness 2014, visit cradio.org.au.